Morning. Well, it's great for us to be here this morning, and as we've been going through the book of Exodus, this is actually my first opportunity to participate with you on this journey behind the pulpit, I guess you might say. So, and we've all enjoyed our ministry so far, and so my contribution this morning is going to be about the priesthood, in Exodus chapter 28. Holiness to the Lord is the overarching theme as we go through the passage this morning. Holiness to the Lord, and we even see that in the priest's garment, and we look a little closer as we go through, but they have there's a plate that the priest has that actually has written on it, Holiness to the Lord. We're going to see this subject come up over and over again. Of course, we've been talking about the tabernacle the past number of weeks. It's called the tent of meeting, in other places. So it's the context of the system, the model that the Lord established for the new nation of Israel, or I guess the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt and establishing this new relationship with them. How were a sinful people able to approach a holy God? And so the Lord is establishing this system, this tent of meeting in the wilderness for people to approach him. And there's a lot of ceremony, a lot of procedure, a lot of details that go into this to show how holy God really is and how sinful the people really were, and indeed the people today really are. So this is the outline. We're looking at two chapters this morning. We're not going to read two chapters. That's going to take quite a while, but we're going to look through a number of verses in these two chapters of Exodus 28 and 29. Then that's the outline. So the contents of chapter 28 is the priest's garments, And then for the most part in chapter 29, it's the service, the consecration, the installation, you might say, of the priesthood into the tabernacle. And so it's not the full chapter. The little part on the end, our brother will be picking up next week, but that's kind of our outline this morning. Chapter 28, description of the priest's garments. Chapter 29, description of the priest's consecration. Now, before we read, I just want to talk a little bit about some associated passages. Now, perhaps you, as we've been going along, it's a good reminder for us and a good reminder to me. I didn't think of it till last week that we are in the middle of Moses up on the mountain receiving the instructions from the Lord about how the tabernacle was to be built, the materials that were to be put into it, how it was to be constructed. At this point in Exodus, the tabernacle has not been built yet. Moses is still receiving the instructions for how this is going to work. Not until chapter 35 do we see the actual coming together. There's the materials being built and gathered, and the tabernacle is being built and such. So that's still a bit of ways in the future. But specifically in Exodus chapter 39, all the things that we're going to read today, that's when we see it happen. Exodus chapter 39. Along, of course, with the other articles in the tabernacle and the building established itself too. Exodus chapter 40. Verse 12, and also in Leviticus, which we need to look at those two passages together, not right now, but in your own time, we see the actual establishment of the priesthood happen. That's when Aaron and his sons actually take up their place, put on their clothes, and start the work of the priesthood. And that's in the future again. Numbers chapter 20 sees the succession of the priesthood. Aaron didn't live forever, did he? He had to die, as we all do. And so the priesthood, the high priesthood particularly, passed from Aaron to his son, Eleazar, in Numbers chapter 20. And those are some associated things to look at another time, but not right now. Now, as we think about these two chapters, we're looking at repetition of some concepts. Again, the overall theme is the holiness to the Lord. And as we look through these verses, you're going to see a repetition, significant repetition, of words like holy, consecrate, hallow, and sanctify. Maybe you have other versions that have the word ordain, or maybe some of these words are used interchangeably. Really, the key concept to get across is, of course, as our theme is, holiness to the Lord. Another interesting word is bear. When Aaron is doing his priestly duties, he is bearing the nation before God. He is bearing the burden of being a priest, representing the entire nation before God. So think about those things as we go through. I want to make two applications as we think about these verses. Two applications. How can we take these verses that we're going to be looking at and apply them to our lives? Well, first of all, the believer in service. The priesthood has been phased out. The Old Testament priesthood we're going to be looking at. But we, in the New Testament, believers in Christ, we have a duty. We're called the priesthood. We're a new priesthood. We're going to be looking at that as well. And then also, when we can contrast the priesthood we're going to be looking at and compare that with our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, well, we have cause to be worshipped. We have cause to worship, don't we? As we did this morning, thinking about how wonderful he truly is. So let's take a look at a few verses. Exodus chapter 28 again. I'll put up a picture there, maybe of what the high priest may have looked like. And we're going to be looking at a few more depictions as we go through. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1 says this: "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and his son, and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate or a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests, as priest." Then we'll skip down a few verses, kind of picking some things as we go through. Verse 5 talks about taking the gold, the blue, the purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and making the ephod. So they're making the ephod here. Skip down to verse 15. "And you shall make the breastplate of judgment." So that's the details about the breastplate of judgment, the breastpiece that goes on the front of Aaron's garments. We see in verse 31. "And you shall make the robe of the ephod of blue." So then there's the robe of blue. Verse 36, "You shall make a plate of pure gold, a thin plate, put it on his turban," and it says the engraving of a signet, "Holiness to the Lord." Verse 39, "You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen or thread, shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. And verse 40, for Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and for beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their for nakedness, and they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Let's skip down to chapter 29 now. Look at the sacrifices. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. And then again, you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and girt them with the intricately woven band of the ephod. Put the turban on the head, put the holy crown on the turban, take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird their sashes, gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And then let's take a look at a few verses here about the offerings related to the Aaron and his sons. So you shall take a bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, verse 10. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and then you shall kill the bull. And then go down to verse 14, the last sentence there. It says, this bull is a sin offering. Verse 15. You take the other one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and then you shall kill the ram. Okay, so then, of course, there's the killing of the ram. And then in verse 18, second sentence there, it says that this is a burnt offering. So the bull was a sin offering. This one of the rams was a burnt offering. And then verse 19, you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and then they shall kill the ram. So there's, of course, there's more offering sacrifice being done here. Verse 22, at the end, the last sentence there, this says this ram is a ram's consecration. So it's a sin offering, burnt offering, and an offering of consecration for Aaron and the priesthood. Verse 29, and then you shall take the holy garments of Aaron, shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That the son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And that's all we're going to read at this time. From Exodus, we're going to read one more passage in Numbers. And I did mention that earlier. This is the succession of Aaron to Eleazar. So this is in the future here we're reading about in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 23 says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Then when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. So there is the passing of the generation from Aaron to his son, passing of the holy garments. So the priesthood. As we've been going through the tabernacle study together, all the different articles in the tabernacle that we have been considering, They're all inanimate objects, aren't they? They're not living things in the sense that we think about. You know, the laver cannot fill itself with water, and the altar cannot offer an offering on itself. No. Those are simply tools that God was going to use to show a picture, show how to approach him. But now comes the priest. The priest is the one who takes those tools and does something with them. And his job was to use the things that God had established in the tabernacle for his ministry. So we want to think about the fact that the priesthood is an intricate part of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, as wonderful as it was, it could not function without a priest. So the priest was the one who sets things in action. He was an essential part of the tabernacle. The clothing of the priest are sacred. The Bible talks about three times in this passage the sacred garments. They're intricately part of the temple, of the tabernacle, and of course the temple later on. And Aaron couldn't just walk outside the tabernacle and go for a stroll with these clothes on. No. They were only to be used in the tabernacle for the purpose of doing the priestly work. They were sacred, only to be used in this ministry. Even the colors, as we think about, and we'll touch on the colors of the garments. We've heard those colors before: gold, and blue, and purple, and red, white. Our brother spoke of those colors last week, and others have spoken of the tabernacle. Those are the colors of the tabernacle, aren't they? The coverings of the holy place, the red and the blue and the purple. And so, again, the priest is to remind the viewers, the nation of Israel, how important he was to this whole system taking place. One quote here says this: you could say the priest embodied the tabernacle. His clothing would have been absolutely stunning, like the tabernacle. The priest points us to God, who, of course, is beautiful too. Interesting, as we look at the Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, what is the purpose? What was the purpose of these garments? It says here in chapter 28, verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother." Why? For glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. And later on in the chapter, we think about Aaron's sons, whose garments were not as elaborate as the high priest's. Those garments were also used for glory and for beauty. The high priest was to be exalted in his position. Not that I would hope that a priest would come humbly, not thinking about himself being exalted, but exalted because of his garments, because of his ministry, because of his service to God's work. He was glorious. Now think about, we're talking about a tent in a desert. We're talking about a tent in a desert. What's in a desert? Well, a lot of beige color, isn't it? Like sand and maybe a bush here or a tree there or whatever. But here is a man who had this wonderful garment on. Beautiful colors and such. He would stand out, wouldn't he? And not only from the desert surrounding he was in, but also from the common person in Israel. They wouldn't have had such wonderful garments as he had. So he was indeed standing out for glory and for beauty. A quote here says this: the meaning of the word glory has much to do with the importance of the office, to be sure. But in Exodus, the word also has been used for the brilliance of the presence of the Lord. And so the magnificence of these garments might indeed strike the worshiper with a sense of the exaltation of the service. You know, to appreciate coming to the tabernacle and appreciate all that's being done. The fact that the Lord requires this of me for my sin. We're going to summarize some parts of the garments and going in order of how they would be put on the priest. Not necessarily how they are presented in chapter 28. I think chapter 28 focuses on more the importance. But let's take a look at how a priest would, when he arrived at the tabernacle and he wanted to put on his garments. There's a lot of typology when we think about the garments of the high priest, which I'm not going to actually get into very much. Others are able to do that much more capably than me, but we do want to think about some things and how they point to the Lord Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called our great high priest or a high priest over 10 times. So there's definitely a linkage. And if we understand and appreciate the tabernacle as we've been going through the past few weeks and we will continue to go through, we will get a more appreciation of looking at the book of Hebrews. Now, as I say, this is a representation of what the high priest could have looked like. It's not perfect. There are some details that we have not been given for some reason. But so basically the artists are trying to just put down what they see and how they see it. So we'll see some variation between the different pictures that I have, just things that I got off the internet, people have done and drawn. But also think about the fact that the garments are for glory and for beauty. Any picture we may see would not do justice. Imagine if the actual high priest of Exodus stood in front of us. I'm sure we would be in awe, as opposed to just a picture that was drawn thousands of years later. So just get an appreciation of that. So, as I say, that starting at where the priest was putting on his garments. So, first of all, there would be the undergarments. So we're not seeing that, of course. The first thing that the priest would be putting on would be his white tunic. So we have a white tunic here. And what we understand is it's a full-sleeve tunic, like it's a white coat with a checkered pattern. And that would go down to his ankles. So that would be his tunic, or white coat, some translations might say. There's also this blue robe that goes over. So he has this blue robe. It's probably sleeveless. It may have a short sleeve. We're not sure. But white and then blue. And I think the most important thing about the ephod, or sorry, the robe, here is these little bells and pomegranates that are attached to the bottom. So that was a requirement that these bells and these pomegranates will be fastened to the hem. And they're not actually pomegranates, they're not fruit. They're balls of yarn of various colors that are made to look like pomegranates. I don't know about you, but that would be pretty skillful, wouldn't it, to be able to make a ball of yarn look like a pomegranate. But again, we don't do justice by these pictures. So there's the robe with the bells and the pomegranates. The next slide here talks about the ephod. Now the ephod, what I understand to be, it was like an apron of some degree. And there's a part for the front, a part for the back, fastened together on the shoulders. There's some kind of a belt around it as well. And the base material would be similar, I think, what I understand, to the coat, the white coat. But it was embroidered with blue, purple, red, and also gold. Imagine the skill to take a piece of gold and hammer it down and make it so thin that it could be used as a thread. And so that was part of the ephod. And like I say, there was a belt there. I mean, if there was no belt, this thing would be flapping front and back and forth. So there was a belt to tie it around. I think the most important part of the ephod were on the shoulders. So you can't really see very well, but on the shoulders where the two pieces were clasped together, there were two stones. There were two stones. And on those two stones were the nation of Israel's names, the 12 tribes of Israel, six on one side and six on the other. So Aaron was bearing, he bore the names of Israel on his shoulders. Remember that word bear. And then the next piece here is the breast piece or the breast plate. I think I like to use the name the breast piece because when I think of a breast plate, I think of something metal. Like maybe a medieval knight or something, you know, some chain mail on his front. But no, this is actually it was similar as the ephod, where it was a cloth material, it was embroidered, and on the front of this breast piece were 12 stones, four rows of stones that had individually the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Aaron was bearing the names of Israel on his shoulders and bearing the names of Israel on his heart. It says he bore them on his heart. And also, there's something mysterious that's called the Urim and the Thummim. The breast piece must have had some kind of a pouch or a pocket where he put these things in. We don't know what they were, what they looked like, whether they were stones or something else. They were used for judgment, for seeking God's will for the nation. Anyway, that's where they were held. That's where they were kept, whatever they looked like. And then the last couple of pieces here, we have the turban. So they had a turban, some kind of a white cap. And on front of it was a gold plate. A gold plate, again, imagine, a thin plate they hammered out and they tied it around the head, rather around the sides, and also maybe I saw some pictures where on the top of the head too. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. That's what was to be written on this plate. Now, I'll show you a few more pictures. This is very similar to what we looked at here. The different parts. This here is another. This is very similar as well. This is a little different. This came from the Temple Institute in Israel, which, if anybody knows anything about the Articles of the Tabernacle and the Temple, these fellows, they would know because that's what they do all the time. They have something else on the representation. They're kind of like a skirt here. Anyway, that could be true or not. We see here Aaron's turban is a little bit different too. But I wanted to show this picture because, you know, there was also the sons of Aaron as well, right? So they had this white tunic, white coat. They had a belt or sash. And there's a difference of opinion whether or not it was embroidered like this or it was just a white. We're not sure. They had a headpiece as well, but it was not the same as the high priest as well. So that's the garments that we're talking about of the high priest and also the regular priest. Only the high priest got to wear the breast piece, the ephod, the robe, and the turban with the crown. But the other priests had the tunic, the sash, and a type of a headgear. As I said before, we see the names of Israel on both the onyx stones on the shoulder and also on the breast piece. So, in terms of an application that I read, that the Lord Jesus Christ bears us collectively as a church and individually as well. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, Christ also loved the church. He loved the church collectively and gave himself for her. So, that's Aaron bearing on the shoulders the full nation of Israel. And then also says in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So just like the individual stones on the breast piece, the Lord bears our burdens. He bore our sins collectively as a church and individually as well. You'll see also that there's no footwear mentioned, whether or not that's just something that was not talked about, or the priests were not allowed to wear footwear. I think it's the latter myself. When Moses encountered the Lord at the burning bush, what did the Lord say to Moses? Remove your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. If there's anything that was holy at that time, it would be the tabernacle. It's part of it's called the Holy of Holies and the most holy place. So I think that there was no footwear allowed by the priests when they were ministering in the tabernacle. As we talked about last week, our brother mentioned about the different colors of the tabernacle, the coverings, like the red and the blue and the purple, and then there's the outer. As I said before, a lot of those colors are coming up here for the priest's garments. And he talked about last week some of the symbolic meanings of these different colors. The gold speaks of the Lord's deity, the Lord Jesus Christ's deity. Blue coming from heaven down to earth. Purple, the royalty, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The scarlet, of course, reminds us of the blood of Christ, which we're going to be talking about a lot, or which we read about the blood of the sacrifice. And of course, the white purity and righteousness comes the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking practically here. If I'm walking around with all these things on me, would I be comfortable? Aaron wasn't going on the beach, I might say that. He wasn't an athlete stripping down to the bare minimum to try and be efficient. No, I think that these garments were probably somewhat uncomfortable and cumbersome. You know, you have all these different things on. You have some rocks all over the place. I don't know how heavy those rocks were. I don't know how heavy the Urim and Thummim were. But I just think it wasn't a comfortable outfit. But it wasn't there for comfort. His comfort, was it? It was there for function. It was there to do the work of the priest. It was a burdensome job. Here's that word again. He physically bore the nation by these on his shoulders and on his heart, and he also spiritually bore the nation too. He bore the nation before God. The purpose of the priest is to represent God represent people before God. Represent the nation of Israel before a holy God. And we see that in the stones on the shoulder and on the breastpiece. He was an intermediary between the holy Creator and a sinful people. In a sense also, he represents God to the people because he's teaching the law, helping them to obey it. As Wiersbe would say, to minister to me, the phrase to minister to me, is found 5 times in these chapters. It's not something to take lightly. In Leviticus chapter 10, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were killed because they offered, we hear the phrase strange fire, or I guess unauthorized fire. There was a particular procedure that they had to follow. They must have taken it lightly, or maybe in a time of just not taking it serious enough, they were struck down because they did not do it in the prescribed manner. And so two of Aaron's sons were killed because of it. A very serious thing. Very, very serious thing. And I'm sure, and it's interesting also, if you look at Leviticus 10, the Lord says to Aaron to not mourn for them. You're not to mourn for your two sons who were just killed because of the seriousness of the whole thing, I'm sure. We know that the priest failed many times. They're human. And we'll see a little bit on that. So, the priesthood. In this passage, we look at two of the... Uh, or we look at the the priest's garments, whether it be the high priest and or just the regular priest, their garments, their day-to-day garments. We've considered that a little bit. Now, there is another set of garments we're not going to be looking at this time, but just a note is an interesting thing. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest actually removed his glorious vestments, his very glorious garments, the blue robe, the ephod, the breastpiece. He removes all those things and he just simply enters into the holy place with a white garments. Is that a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in all of his splendor and glory, when he went and he offered the sacrifice, he came as a man, the God, never giving up his deity, but he offered himself up as the God-man, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's the third set of garments that the priest would wear on just one day, the Day of Atonement. Another quote here, the high priest alone could enter the holy place daily, the most holy place once a year. The glory and splendor of his dress, as compared to that of the other priests, shows that the high priest was the fullest expression and representative of the priesthood and its priests. So I want to talk a little bit about some practical things this morning as close to wrapping things up. So again, this was the system that God designed back in Exodus for the nation of Israel to approach a holy God. We live in times when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the things that are found in the tabernacle, including the priesthood. So what are we to say this morning today, 2022, December 11th, Charlottetown? What application can we make of what we've just considered? For one thing, the Bible says, Peter talks about, we're living stones, aren't we? We are a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. We are no longer is the essence of the intermediary with one man in one place at one time. No, we have all been blessed and privileged to be part of the royal priesthood, men and women. We have opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't come here this morning with an animal looking for someone to sacrifice on our behalf. We don't. The sacrifice is over. It's been completed. Now, it's our responsibility as a holy priesthood set apart for God, by God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Another thing that Peter talks about is a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know, we're associated with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No longer are we thinking about the nation of Israel, who had a kingly system that passed. There was only one king at one time and who passed on to the next generation. Succeeded? No. We are a part of a royal priesthood, every one of us. We all have our role to play within the church, and we can also offer spiritual sacrifices. We're a holy nation. The promises of God are not found just in one nation. The word of God is not just in one nation. God is calling his church to be a holy people, a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, a holy nation, a special people. Those are some applications. Another application would be Romans 12:1, I beseech or I appeal to you, to therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. spiritual worship. So we are, again, we're not bringing animals to be sacrificed. We're bringing ourselves to be sacrificed. We're bringing our bodies to be sacrificed in service to the Lord. And as we think about the work of the priest, as I said before, it did not end. Daily offering sacrifices. And so we need to think about those things, don't we? About how we are to live our lives for the Lord. We are priesthood of believers to be set apart to walk in the beauty of holiness before God. Not with clothing, but in the beauty of a life devoted to God. As we think about the book of Hebrews, I'll come back to the book of Hebrews and how the Lord Jesus is better than or greater than so many of the things that the writer talks about. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He also talks about the Lord Jesus is better than the tabernacle and better than priesthood. He's better than all those things. The priest, the tabernacle, where it was a shadow. It was simply a shadow of things to come. A shadow. A shadow is not the substance. If I have a shadow here, this is not the real person. The real person's over there. And that's what the tabernacle was. It was a shadow. It represented someone to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all those things. What about an application to the believer in worship? What about the believer in worship? Hebrews 7:23. There were many priests. Notice that. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. We read about Aaron who died. Pass it on to his son Eleazar. Eleazar died. He passed it on to his son. But because he, or Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And within every, as the priesthood moves from generation to generation, there's no guarantee that the next priest is going to be serious about it. Now, maybe Aaron was serious about it. Maybe Eleazar was serious. But if you think about someone like Eli in 1 Samuel, I don't think he was serious about it. And so there was this changing with every generation, with every priest, there was a changing. It could never be fulfilled because the priests eventually died. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he died once. He died once, and his priesthood is unchangeable, isn't it? It's unchangeable. It's unchangeable. His priesthood continues forever. Another application in worship. For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Aaron, I don't know if you noticed, but Aaron was a sinner. Eleazar was a sinner. We touched on the installation service and how Aaron and the sons, they had to come with a bull and two rams. Why did they have to do that? Because they needed their own sins taken care of. Until they came, they were just normal people. They were just normal people like the other Israelites. They were normal sinners, if I might say it like that, until they were brought the sacrifice for themselves to install the priesthood, and then they could offer the sacrifices on behalf of others. So Aaron and the priesthood were sinners, just like you and me. In contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He did not have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins. He was holy for us. He was holy for you and me. He did this once for all when he offered himself up. It's all of him. It's all of him. Another application. Again, the Hebrews. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, but with the blood of, not with the blood of goats and cows, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Notice there's a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. As I say, if the tabernacle is simply a shadow of things to come. Now, a more perfect and a greater tabernacle has come. All the things that we've been thinking about and studying and point to the Lord Jesus, they've come. And we're looking back now. A greater and a more perfect tabernacle. It wasn't created, it wasn't constructed with yarn, acacia wood, beaten gold by the artists of the nation. As good as they are, and they were good at that time. It says that the Lord Jesus entered in the holy place in heaven, in the holy place in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, not with a bull or two rams, as we know that the blood of an animal could not take away sin. It could not then and it cannot now. It was only temporary, in contrast to Christ's blood, which was sufficient for all of us for all time. He has obtained eternal redemption for you and for me. If you're not saved here this morning, you can be. The work of Christ is sufficient. Indeed, it is. So how do we conclude about these applications? Again, Jesus, the great high priest. When I was studying this, it struck me, just my background, thinking about growing up in a church that has a priesthood. And how much of Christendom have borrowed Judaism in their system, incorporated. A whole segment of Christendom has a priesthood with a separate class, with a separate distinctive dress, which is, of course, contrary to what we just read. Contrary to what we just read. The only priest today we find in the Bible is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and us as a holy and a royal priesthood, the believers here. So we're all priests. We're all priests. I still recall as a kid going to church, and of course the priesthood would be there, a separate distinctive person and a dress, and he would be carrying the censer full of incense. And perhaps some of you are familiar with what I'm talking about here. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. And I always hated going to church when they had the incense because it was a terrible smell. It certainly was not a sweet-smelling savor. Anyway, that just sticks out in my mind all these years later. The altar of, or this, the incense being burned by a particular representative of the priesthood. They are offering sacrifices. They're offering the sacrifice of Christ again and again, every time they gather. They act in a priestly role on behalf of the people. They are the intermediary between the people and God. You know, I think of that, I think that's very sad, very sad. And as we discussed, this whole system of the tabernacle is a shadow of things to come. It's a shadow. And so once that which fulfilled the shadow comes, then there's no need for the shadows anymore. We have the substance. We have the Lord Jesus. We read about how he's the great high priest, how he's fulfilled all the things in the tabernacle, including the priesthood, how he died once for all for sins, obtaining eternal redemption and salvation for us. Why do we want to go back? Why do we want to go back and bring up these things again and again? It's all fulfilled in him. The sacrifice is over. The sacrifice is over. And we have one who is greater than all the glories of the Aaronic priesthood. We talked about some of the glories of Aaron and his sons. But they pale in comparison, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. His sacrifice is sufficient to bring us to glory, to take care of our sins. There's no need to go back. There's no need to go back. Christ is sufficient, and let's praise him for it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have just thought about the system that was established in the wilderness, the tent of meeting for people to approach a holy God, a sinful people. We know that it had to be done. It was very specific. All the details were there. There was a prescribed methodology to show the people and show us the importance of the holiness to the Lord, the holiness of God, and the approach as sinners. But we also rejoice, and we've thought about that the first meeting and at this time, about the Lord Jesus who fulfilled all those things that we've been talking about. His sacrifice was perfect. He offered himself. He is our great high priest. He doesn't die anymore. He died once for all. And he lives forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. And his work on the cross was sufficient to bring us to heaven. And we rejoice in that this morning. Depart us, Lord, we ask with your blessing. Bring us back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.